I think you read in the bulletin that our Good News Club was a great success. And we planned on having 27 kids there and 36 showed up. And that's a good thing. But they were drizzling in all nearly through the whole time. And they're supposed to have paperwork and it's all... But we persevered. So we need you to continue to pray for us and for the Good News Club. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can come together to feed upon Your Word. We can concentrate on truth. We are truth seekers, and we'll never get enough truth. We won't ever be able to exploit Your grace to the fullest. However, we are here because we recognize the importance of knowing Your Word and executing Your Word. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I told you that from time to time, whatever issues come up that are to be addressed, that I would do that. And such an issue has come up, and I doubt that many of you have even heard about it. And that was by design, because I haven't seen it on any news programs. I saw one little blurb on the internet. But it was a few days ago that the Attorney General, Loretta Lynch, went before the UN and she unveiled, it's called Strong City Network. Have any of you heard of that? Maybe one or two of you have. While we're distracted with other things, this is just being brought in under the radar screen. And it is one of the most devastating things I've heard. And so I have a video that I'm going to show you this morning. It lasts 15 minutes. It's by Chris Ann Hall. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she spends over 250 days a year going all around the country speaking and trying to educate people regarding the Constitution and what freedom is all about. And she put out a video that I was able to get. And I'm going to show it to you this morning. I'm not going to have any commentary to it. I'm not going to stop it or anything. And the reason I'm having her do this is because she does such a phenomenal job of explaining what has happened. And she's not trying to coerce anybody to do anything. The whole purpose for this a video is to inform people. And that's why I'm showing it to you, is to inform you. So, if everything is going to work, we'll see. You can kill the lights, George. Well, I have to get my mic off. We're not all that high tech here. I have to hold it over here next to the mic on the computer.
Hi, I'm Chris Ann Hall, and I want to talk to you today about something very, very important. Something that happened yesterday that I'm afraid will go completely unnoticed. Yesterday, the Department of Justice, several cities within the United States, several municipalities, linked up with the United Nations to form a global police initiative. It is called the Strong Cities Network. Am I just mouthing conspiracy here? No. I want to share with you the speech that the Attorney General, Loretta Lynch, gave before the United Nations. This is such an attack on our Constitution. This is such an attack on the sovereignty of our states. This will eliminate the rights of the people as we know them under a constitutional republic. I want to show you, this is how we will have the UN arms treaty. This is how we will have UN control in the United States. It will bypass Congress. It will bypass the treaty process. It will be implemented on the local level so people will never even notice. This is how the UN property policies are being applied in the United States, through local initiatives, and now we're going to see a global police force. Look how easily the federal government has partnered up with our local police force, completely defying every limitation established by our Constitution. And now, through this local initiative, we are going to see international intervention within our local governments and our local police force. You don't have to believe me. I want to share with you parts of Loretta Lynch's speech. And you can go to my Facebook page and get a link to this speech as well. I will put a link on the bottom of this video so you can go to this and read the entire speech for yourself, so you know that I'm just not cherry picking and making this up. As a matter of fact, I'm probably going to be reading a large portion of this speech because it is so rich with things that should be screaming warnings to Americans who want to preserve the Constitution and preserve our inherent liberties as we know them, as they were established to be ours with a limited government. You know, the very beginning of Loretta Lynch's speech is just really disturbing. And so I'm going to start at the very beginning. Thank you, Mayor de Blasio, for those kind words, for your dedication to promoting equality and expanding opportunity, for your service to the people of this great city, the city I call home. I would also like to recognize High Commissioner for Human Rights, Prince Al Hussein, and the UN Habitat Program for their inspiring work and bold leadership as we work to create a future of sustainable peace, development, and opportunity. America, this is the intervention, the incorporation of foreign influence and foreign law that our framers warned us about. George Washington warned us in his farewell address. He said, against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, I conjure you to believe me, fellow citizen, that foreign influence is the most baneful foe of a Republican government. He said that it would be the destruction of our liberty. And here we have the Attorney General of the United States and mayors from our cities embracing this very thing that our framers warned us about. She says, I'd like to thank all of the mayors and other municipal leaders who are helping to ensure safe and prosperous futures for our communities and our world by serving on the steering committee of the Strong Cities Network. This is the name for this. Now, I have searched all over the UN website. You cannot find a webpage for the Strong Cities Network yet. We will keep watching and see when this comes up. But this is an initiative that was spearheaded yesterday in New York City and will come to fruition in spring of 2016 in Paris, France, at the UN meeting there. She says, it is a pleasure to join a distinguished group of leaders on this historic occasion, and it's a privilege to represent the Obama administration. Really? When did we have an attorney general that represents an administration? Do you see how far we have deviated from a government of the people, by the people, for the people? We, the people, in order to form a more perfect union, now have an attorney general that represents an administration. Now you see where the loyalties go, right? Now you see why there is absolutely no focus on the Constitution and the rights of the people, because there's no loyalty to it. The loyalty is to the Obama administration. And then, I guess, as an afterthought, she adds, and the United States. As we inaugurate this initiative, collaborative and critically important global effort, this is the globalization of America. We need to understand that. We cannot allow this. This is a complete and total attack on who we are. She says, it is a pleasure to join such distinguished group of world leaders on this historic occasion. And it's a privilege to represent the Obama administration in the United States as we inaugurate this initiative, collaborative, and critically important global effort. It is clear that the challenge of building resilience against violent extremism, a challenge that spans vast oceans and borders while impacting our most tightly knit cities and towns. Neither I, the Justice, neither the Justice Department I lead, nor the administration in which I serve. You see, there's that loyalty again. Neither the Justice Department that I lead, nor the administration that I serve, will ever back down from our commitment and our responsibility to safeguard our citizens and defend our homeland. The government of the United States is fully invested in this collaborative approach. Do you see where the loyalty is in this? This is very shocking. This is not something that we should be embracing. Turning over our local governments and our local police force to a global initiative is complete loss of control for the people over their government. How are you going to control your police force? I mean, what happens if you get a police force that becomes corrupt and out of control? You no longer have a hand on your police force because they will now be directed and funded by not only the federal government, but by global influence. That is not a government of the people. It is a government of itself. She continues and says, through our Model Regions program, that's the program where the federal government has infiltrated our local law enforcement, completely setting aside every aspect of posse comitatus without actually implementing, right? Federal officials have partnered with a wide array of local stakeholders, including government, public safety officers, social service providers, educators, businesses, and nonprofits to build and implement community resilience frameworks. This is your foreshadowing that this safe, this cities network, right? The strong cities network will not just pull in your cities, but it's going to pull in every aspect of your cities down to the minute administrative aspects of who you are. Do you see this? Social service providers. We are now going to get United Nations and foreign government influence in social services. Do you know what this means? That means that the human rights platform of the United Nations to rob parents of their parental rights is going to be implemented on the local level. This is not tinfoil hat stuff. I am reading you the very text. She says, these efforts have shown us the power of harnessing our local expertise and leveraging local leadership to create targeted and effective approaches to eradicating, once again, violent extremism is the word that she uses, in any community. We have learned that an open dialogue and consistent engagement with a wide range of constituents is essential to crafting strategies and forging partnerships that will address the full scope of the threats we face. What is that full scope? What is that full scope? She says, we have observed the need for that mechanism that will expand to the most effective efforts to reach people around the globe. What is that scope? That scope of partnership is now global. Because she says, until now, we have lacked that mechanism. We are making the first systematic effort in history to bring together cities around the world to share experiences, to pool resources, and to forge partnerships in order to build local cohesion and resilience on a global scale. We lost control of our local governments when the feds came in and started funding and directing. What's going to happen with a global scale initiative? She says, by connecting municipal leaders, facilitating information, sharing and providing training and other assistance where appropriate, the Strong Cities Network will help to fashion a global response to a global issue. She's not talking about connecting municipality leaders in Dallas, Sacramento, Jacksonville, Florida, Atlanta, or New York City. She's talking about linking all of those cities with Paris, with cities within France and Italy and Spain, and bringing in a global network of foreign law, foreign influence, and foreign initiatives into our local governments. She says, I want you to know that the Obama administration is deeply committed to ensuring that Strong Cities Network is as strong and vibrant and resilient as the cities it unites. There's that loyalty again, not to the Constitution or to the people, but to the Obama administration. And I want to tell you, I would be just as outraged if this was an attorney general who was talking about our loyalty to the Bush administration. This is not how we formed a constitutional republic. This is a totalitarian leadership. She says, resilient as the city it unites, connecting those localities to one another, as the Strong Cities Network is doing, it is not only a powerful way to uplift our communities worldwide, it also sends a message, she says, about who we are and what we aspire to be. An alliance of nations as a global community. I just simply want to ask you, is that who we want to be? Because that's who we're trying to be. That's who our government wants us to be. That's who our cities are going to make us be if we just sit back and remain distracted by Donald Trump, budgets, and John Boehner. We keep being distracted by congressional hearings over emails that are never going to do anything. They're just smoke and mirrors. They're just dog and pony shows to distract us from what is going on right underneath our noses. And I just want to ask you, because that's the choice. I am not here to influence you to believe any certain thing whatsoever. I want you to be aware of what's going on. And I simply want to ask you this question. Do you like this? Is this who you want to be? Not a government of people. Not a place where governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. And when any form of government operates contrary to those means, it is the right and the duty of the people to alter or abolish them. I just want to ask you, do you want to be a global initiative? Are you happy being a global community, where government knows best and international rule will dictate policy to us down to the very minutest of levels? Is that who you want to be? Is that the place you want your children to live in? Because the choice is up to you now. I've brought you the facts. I have told you what our government is doing through their own words, not tinfoil hat, not strange extrapolations. These are direct quotes and direct applications. So what do you want to do, America? Who do you want to be? Who do you want our children to be? And that's the last question of the day.
Chris Ann Hall did not say the last two things that I had that I took from the transcript. I downloaded the transcript. And by the way, if any of you would like to have this video, we'll send it out to you, the link to it, and hopefully you can watch it again because there was so much there. Plus, you can send it on to other people as well. These are the last two comments, last two sentences that I got off of the transcript. Loretta Lynch said, "This initiative sends a message about who we are and what we aspire to be, an alliance of nations and as a global community." I think she read this one, but this is the last thing she said. She said, "Thank you for your commitment to the mission of our time." This gives an insight of where many of the leaders of our country are. That's what they are shooting for. And we have been propagandized not by what the media has told us. They do that as well. But what they have not shown. This was, I think, on a Friday is when this came out. And I checked the channels to make sure. Was it on any news? I didn't see any news. It wasn't on Fox News. It wasn't anything. They were just going over the presidential candidates, the same old thing. So I don't know about you, but this was alarming to me. And we can't do anything until we have knowledge. So now you... Pardon? It was in the Wall Street Journal. Was it a big...
Front page.
Front page. Anybody else see it anywhere? I'm surprised that it came from there. Anyway, we're just going to press on. I wanted to inform you of this because I think it's very important that you know what is going on. And now we're going to go to Jonah. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. And we're going to pick up one last... This might be the last time for a while that we go over this. There's a lot on this slide, so I'm going to go over it, but not in the detail. We took the whole time going over this last Sunday. But I think it's important to understand this. And that is the different compartments of hell. We talked about hell can mean various things. And most people think of the lake of fire. They may not know that it's called the lake of fire, but they want people that they don't like to go to hell and burn forever, and that's not what we see here. Oop. I hit that button by mistake. That's what it looked like before I updated it, by the way. But here we are, and we have in hell, there's three compartments. By the way, the Greek word for hell is Hades. And the Hebrew word is Sheol. And it's the place where people go in the unknown, at least that's what it used to be known as, when someone dies. The place of those who have departed. Old Testament believers went to Abraham's bosom. All Old Testament believers went there. And Abraham's bosom is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And paradise is found in Luke 23:43. Here's the third heaven. There's three heavens, and these Old Testament believers were transferred to the third heaven when Jesus Christ ascended. This is for all believers. It's for all believers. There was a time when it just was Old Testament believers for a short time, and then now it is for all believers. This is where God's throne is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. Now, we zeroed in on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. There it is right there. And so I went there and only gave you the first verse because what was coming I didn't show you. Because I wanted to wait until we covered that part. I'm going to do that again, but we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 to get those last few verses, and by the time we go over this again, you should be able to make the connection. There's a great gulf fixed between Abraham's bosom, which is located somewhere in the bowels of the earth, and torments. Torments are for all unbelievers. All unbelievers of all time, when they have died, their soul goes down into torments. This is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 28. By the way, this whole chapter, this portion of this chapter of Luke chapter 16 is not a parable. There will be some who say, well, you can't take that literally, it's a parable. No, parables do not have proper names. And we have Lazarus mentioned in it, so it is an account, and we get a lot of information from that. Now, there's a place called the Great White Throne. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. That's where all unbelievers go. There will be no one that will go to the right Great White Throne and stand before Jesus Christ as their judge who are not unbelievers. They are all unbelievers. Now, just for as a quick inset here, where do believers go when they die? Well, they go to the third heaven. And I gave you a whole list of verses that gave you that information from the Bible. But at the end of human history, you're going to have the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers go there. And while the great white throne judgment is going on, or actually while the tribulation is going on, believers, all of us, are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's really, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, but it's more of an evaluation. You're not being judged in the same sense that those unbelievers are standing before Jesus Christ who rejected the gospel. That is true judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is really going to analyze your life on earth to determine whether you're going to get rewards and decorations, privileges and opportunities for all eternity, or whether you're going to be ashamed, disinherited, and go into heaven as a, I don't know what, peon? And I know what some people think. Oh, well, it's all right. As long as I'm in heaven, if I'm a peon, it's okay. It's not going to be so much okay with you when you're standing before Jesus Christ. He's evaluating your life, and He gave you all of this grace and all this time, and He gave you everything necessary to be a good and faithful servant, but you squandered it. You were distracted. It's not going to be so unimportant then. So all unbelievers go to the great white throne judgment. No believers will be there, at least being judged there. And then, by the way, this is at the end of human history. We're in the church age now. The church age is going to end with what the rapture of the church. Shortly thereafter is going to be the 7-year period, the last 7 years of Jacob's 490 years that we have studied. Anyway, that period is going to be the worst time on earth, but we're not going to be here. We're going to be in heaven being evaluated by God. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to return and set up His millennial kingdom. That's going to last for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, then we have the great white throne. And so that's when all the unbelievers, where are all the unbelievers now? They're in torments. They have to be judged before the penalty can be executed, which is the lake of fire, and that's where we're going here. Then we have the lake of fire. And it is for all, look at that, all unbelievers, only unbelievers there. And so you have the Hebrew word for hell. There's a few verses that talk about the lake that burns forever. That would be referring to the lake of fire. However, in your Bibles, there are some verses that use the word hell. In the Hebrew, it's Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T. And in the Greek, it's Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. Both of those are translated in your Bible as hell, but that is referring to the lake of fire. And most of the time it will say, it will use hell, like a burning hell, or the hell that burns forever, or something like that. So, I'm just going through this quickly because we went over all this time last time, but now there's one more compartment. That, by the way, this lake of fire, you see it in Revelation 20, verse 15. And then there's one more compartment called Tartarus. And this is for the fallen angels of Genesis 6 who procreated with the women. They went outside of the rules of engagement that God had set for the angelic conflict. And now they are locked up. They are punished in this place called Tartarus. And you find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, but it uses the word hell instead of the proper name, which is Tartarus, which is the place. And information on that is given in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it speaks of the lake of fire that was created by God for the angels. That's primarily why it was created. However, man came later, and those who reject God, reject His grace, are going there as well. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, I think that's the one that has the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, are thrown into the lake of fire. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, you have Satan tossed into the lake of fire. Well, I think I have an arrow for that. There you go. There's the arrow. They don't have to be judged. They've already been judged. The sentence has been holding off. And one reason, why did God not execute the sentence right away? And we see this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It's because Satan protested the verdict. And so rather than God saying, well, you're out of line, I'm perfectly just and executing the verdict, He decided to create a lesser creature that had volition as well, just as the angels do, to demonstrate that His grace is sufficient and what He did was absolutely just and righteous. And whenever a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's another nail in Satan's coffin. So I know that was kind of like at breakfast speed, but there's one more we want to go to. We want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 because we didn't finish two verses there. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, this is talking about Old Testament believers who had been in paradise Abraham's bosom. Those are essentially synonyms. When Christ ascended, He took with Him these souls into the third heaven. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, therefore it says, and that's Psalm 68, 18, this is a quote from there, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And we went into the gifts, which were a unique time frame. Normally, it's normative in the church age for people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ get a spiritual gift given to them by the Holy Spirit instantaneously. But there were some mitigating circumstances there because Christ ascended 40 days after the cross, and this Pentecost didn't start until 50 days. There was a 10-day period, and that's when these things took place. Now, but here we are at verse 9. This is what we did not cover and why I wanted to go back and cover this verse before we pressed on. Verse 9 says, now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, you might put a little notation there, Jude 1:6. Jude only has one chapter, and this is Jude 1:6. This is when He went down into Tartarus to make a victorious proclamation. He went there to tell these angels who had been there since Genesis 6 that He was victorious on the cross, and essentially their goose was cooked. So if they thought that things are bad but they couldn't get worse, they just got worse. Because Christ was saying, you have no hope. I've won the victory. And that was that all has to do with the Tartarus here, all these verses here. I'm trying to put that together so you'll know. Listen, if you can understand this PowerPoint and you can explain it to other people, I'm not trying to give you the big head, but you'll know more about eschatology than probably 98 or 99% of other believers. So this is helpful because it gives us hope. After we die, it's not just a guess. It's not just darkness. We understand what God's plan is now and where we fit into it. Verse 10 says, "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." And then we went into about the gifts, but we've already covered that. So, I went over that quickly, but I think these things, are these embedded in the notes, this PowerPoint? Okay, so when you get the notes online or through email, this will already be on there. So that hopefully that will be helpful to you. Any questions for him, Pastor? Good. Speakers at conferences, when they don't have any questions, they say, "Well, I recovered it so perfectly that you understand it just perfectly, or you're so confused you don't even know what to ask." I hope it's not the latter. Uh-oh. Just a minute. I pushed the wrong button. I'm good at that. Oh, here it is. Okay, we're back. Good to go. I just have to click about 30 times real quick. Okay. Now, open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. And here it is on the board as well. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. By the way, those of you who are sitting in these sections here where Paula is, where Elizabeth is, right in there, I know it's kind of dark because we rearranged the lightings, but we're going to put lights in there tomorrow. Recess light, so you'll be able to see better. And a new porch light as well. I guess that's called a porch. Okay. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. This is talking about Jonah. Of course, he was tossed overboard and he was swallowed by the great fish. And we're just going to pick it up because we've been covering a lot of things. But we're going to go on with Jonah here. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6 says, "I descended to the roots of the mountains." Yes, there are mountains in the ocean and deep. They say that there are canyons that are bigger than the Grand Canyon in the ocean, under the ocean. Anyway, it says, "The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you, God, have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." You see, I have that in red. If you have your Bibles open, be sure that you put a big circle around "but you." This is the saying is saying "but God." And I gave you about a dozen verses when I was covering this. Remember, this is just a review of how many times in the Bible people were in great danger and they would say, "but God, but God." We have to remember that. No matter what happens, God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And if we're breathing, we're still in His plan. "But God has brought up my life from the pit." Have any of you ever felt like circumstances had gotten so bad that you felt like you were just like in a pit? There was no way out? Have any of you felt like that way? Yeah. You know, you know what stoic means? Huh? You said, oh, yeah. Dot, well, she's the more recent one. When I saw Dot at the Brenham Hospital there and they had to transport her over to Bryan, she was not looking good. And I went in there and I whispered to her. I think I was the last one to talk to her before they hauled her out of there. And I just reminded her that God will never leave her or forsake her, and there's angels traveling with her in that ambulance. And I really didn't know whether she was going to make it or not. And we were praying right out there in the hallway. So that was a good time to think in our own souls, but God. God is omnipotent. There's no limit to His power. He's omniscient. There's nothing that He doesn't know. He is sovereign. No matter how low... Listen, when you have been swallowed by a great fish, and the fish is, I don't know where, maybe he's camped out on the bottom, you're about as low as you can get. But, He says, but God, You have brought me up from the pit. There's no pit so deep, no circumstance so impossible that our wonderful Almighty God cannot deliver us from it. And He wants to deliver us. All we have to do is trust Him for it. See, Jonah hadn't trusted God in a long time. In fact, he was in rebellion against God. He was trying to forget God. He didn't want God on his radar. But once he was tossed overboard and the great fish ate him, guess who started becoming very vivid on his radar? God did. But why did he have to wait till he was in the pit? We could say even in the pit of the great fish's stomach. The next time you find yourself in an impossible situation, remember this. If God can save Jonah from the inside the belly of a great fish, He can certainly deliver us from our woes. Is that not true? Do you believe it?
Yes, I guess I do.
Do you believe it?
Yes,
thank you. All right. I mean, if God is up there and I'm saying He can deliver us from anything, if He can deliver Jonah, what say ye?
Well, yes.
I better watch out. Somebody going to jump up and start getting with it. All right, verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Now, there's some important things in there. That one of them is in red. You know, we can be so engrossed in our problem and so much woe and so much emotions that we can forget about the Lord. But fortunately, he remembered about the Lord, and his prayer came to him. Now, when you're in the belly of a fish on the bottom of the ocean, I don't know if you can get further down unless you go down a volcano or something. That would be the lowest place on earth, would it not be away from the third heaven? So he's as far as he can be away from the third heaven, and yet it says, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. So it doesn't matter where we are, what the conditions are, when you pray to God, sometimes it might just be, help! You might not even say, God help. If you just say help, but you're thinking God, He knows that, then that never goes for naught. This is the significant point in Jonah's prayer. Jonah worked so hard to ignore God that he almost forgot about Him. This prophet was so angry with the Lord that he almost drowned before he sought deliverance from Him. From the Lord. And we can do that. There are people that get so hardened, so angry, that they won't even countenance. They won't humble themselves to go to the Lord in prayer. But that is what the Lord wants. Because we're going to see in a moment that God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. So if you want to stay arrogant and you want to box with God, you want to be at war with Him, fine. But I wouldn't advise it. It is important to note that you can't remember someone you've never known. Remember, he remembered the Lord. That means he knew the Lord. That also shows that a believer, even a prophet, can have circumstances come about to where they forget about God. It might be anger. It might be a host of situations that cause this. But it's possible for believers who are eternally saved to be a Jonah. God says, go this way, and they go that way, as far as they can get. Also, you can know the Lord, but be so distant from Him that you can't live as if you have you can live as if you have forgotten Him. And there are believers out there that hadn't gone to church, they hadn't read their Bibles, they haven't prayed, they hadn't done anything in years. And yet God's grace is still covering them. And sometimes God will let that happen just to let them stew in their own miserable juices until they're ready to be humble. Look what it took for Jonah. Verse 8. I put the New English Translation up here because I liked it better than the New American Translation, and it's closer to the meaning of the verse. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. Now, before you relegate this to ancient times because it says idols and it's not relevant to us today, just remember an idol is anything that comes between you and the Lord. And we all have to fight not to have idols that we focus on, we think more about. We're more in tune to something or someone other than God. That's an idol. So this applies to us as well. So those who worship worthless idols, in context, he was talking about those fishermen that were on board that had idols and they were worshiping. They forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. Do you want to forfeit mercy? I don't know about you. I need all the mercy I can get. I don't want to forfeit any. Jonah remembered the useless prayers the sailors made to the false gods in chapter 1, verse 5. What a shame when people will not trust the one and only true God, but cling to worthless superstitions, useless traditions, wives' tales, astrology, soothsayers, crystal balls. And there's other, tarot cards, and there's more things I could list there. Religious leaders and doctrines of demons. They close their minds to truth and cling to what is false. And you all know people like that. You probably all know believers that are like that. Our job is not to try to coerce them, to badger them, to nag them. All that does is drive them further away. We are to pray for these people and be a great role model. If you're role modeling Christ, then you're going to have an impact on those people. People who choose to be distracted, and you do, you choose to be distracted. Nobody makes you be distracted. Those who choose to be distracted by the details of life, and here we're talking about worthless idols, because that's what the details of life are when they come between you and the Lord. When they get distracted by the details of life rather than grow in grace and knowledge of God and His Word, forfeit the mercy and the power that could have been theirs. Have you ever thought about that? When people are so... Well, here's an illustration. I assume that the Texans are playing today. Today's Sunday. And I don't know if they're playing in Houston or not, but wherever they go, people are going to tune in. There are little league baseball teams and little sports events going on. And today they are so audacious as to have those sports going on during church hours. And I would say, shame on them for doing that. And shame on the Christian parents who would go to take their kid to a little league game or whatever it is rather than go to church. That's how unimportant people see their relationship with God these days. And don't think that the kids aren't paying attention. Because when a parent makes a decision like that, they're teaching their child what is really important. And what's really important is little league baseball or soccer or whatever else it may be. Not going to church. Not learning about God. And what happens is they forfeit the mercy. Because when you seek for God and you're humble and you want mercy, what are you going to get? You're going to get mercy, aren't you? That's what God wants you to do. He wants to be gracious to you. But if you're going to arrogantly defy Him, just like Jonah did, and like so many people are doing because they're worshiping worthless idols, which are the distractions, and they're in our day and time with the technology we have and so much going on, it's so easy to be distracted. And we have to fight every single day to keep our priorities straight. And our number one priority in this life and the next life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you lose that focus and something comes in, you are depriving yourself of mercy. And we all need mercy, don't we? Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm tempted to stop here, but I've got another 3 minutes maybe. And if I go over, by the way, if I go over 5 or 10 minutes and you complain about it, will you do me a favor? Don't come back. Okay? We'd rather not have somebody that is a clock watcher. How long did he go over today? Well, that's easy to solve. I don't know why I said that. It just came out. I guess because I'm going to do it. I'm going to go on. And that is only maybe for the one or two of you. I hope no more than that. Maybe none of you. But it needs to be said anyway. Okay, in the Old Testament times, Israelites brought various things to offer as a sacrifice of praise. But we are not under their system of sacrifices. However, there are 4 sacrifices that the church age believers can voluntarily offer to God. And here they are. 4 sacrifices in the church age that you can make to God. Here's the first one. Your body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's our duty to do that. So when you are living a moral, wholesome life, you have to make sacrifices, don't you? We all have weaknesses. I mean, for some of us, for a lot of us, it's our mouth. Our mouth gets us into trouble. And we can sacrifice by not saying the things that we want to say that might be hurtful or might be unthoughtful, whatever it may be. That's a sacrifice that is honoring to God. Or it might be our body. There's a lot of people that lust after the flesh. And when they obey God and they remain faithful and not disobey God and either commit adultery or fornication or something, that is a sacrifice that God honors. We also have our money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. You know, this is one reason we don't tithe here, because that's a percent. In the church age, in the time in which we live, we are not under the Mosaic law. And what we do is give as we are motivated to give and as we are able to give. There is no percentage and there is no amount for anybody. Because there may be times that you can hardly eke out much, but there'll be other times that, man, you're flush, you can give a lot more. There is no percentage, there is no amount. God, what He's interested in is your motivation to give out of a sense of gratitude for His blessings to you and to keep a certain ministry going. Because it takes money just to keep a ministry going. So, not from compulsion. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when you do that, that is a sacrifice on your part that God honors. The third one is our praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. We sing a song. You remember? We sing the sacrifice of praise. I won't sing anymore. But that's how we're supposed to sing it, isn't it? I mean, have you ever seen someone sing that song? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to gin up emotions and get all worked up. But when you have genuine thanksgiving in your heart and you have gratitude to God, then you can't help but your lips giving thanks to all. I'm going to tell you, this just popped in my head, and so here it comes. In my bedroom upstairs and the bedroom the bathroom upstairs, the lights haven't worked for about 5 months. No sockets, no lights, no anything. And I hadn't called anybody because I know I'm going to fix it. I've strung an extension cord from another bedroom into my light with a bulb hanging down for 5 months, something like that, because I'm going to get around to it. Guess what happened? Carrie came in to me today. She says, guess what? She said, what? She said, your lights are back on. And I went outside. Boy, I am happy. Thank you, Lord. Oh, this is great. I could not give Him thanks for that. I even up in the, you'd have to see the bedroom, but there's a deal. I cut a hole big enough for me to crawl in to go into the attic in order to find the wire and see if I can fix it. And that's been there for 5 months. I opened it, and that hole is there. I crawled up there and started to go in, and I decided, this is pretty cramped, and I'll probably wind up falling through the ceiling. I'm telling you too much, but I don't care. Because what I want you to know is I'm happy today, and I give thanks to the Lord because I have lights. And I hadn't had them for 5 months. Well, you can have a light. I mean, you can, you know, one of those sockets, you've got to turn the bulb to make it come on. And I have lights. Maybe that will tell you about somewhat how busy I am. When you live on a farm and you live in a 37-year home, there's things that you have to do. But I'm trying to make my priority to feed you. And I don't care about these things. To me, you know, there are different people. For some people, if they had a light bulb and there was a little chip on it, they would not be able to sleep. I mean, a light fixture, and it just wasn't perfect. They could not sleep. Well, an extension cord with a light bulb in it is fine for me. I mean, light is light, is it not? I kind of strayed off course here. Sorry about that. But we are to give praise to the Lord with a thankful heart. And if you could have seen me this morning, you would think I was a Pentecostal. And that's okay. I wasn't doing it in church. I wasn't disturbing anybody. I don't know what the chickens and the cats thought. But the last one, this is the last sacrifice. Our good works, that is divine good. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. So it's our body, our money, our praise, and our good works that we have to sacrifice. Do you know, if you are a well-mannered person, then you are one who makes sacrifices. You're sacrificing yourself for someone else. That's really essentially what good manners are all about. I think I told you about the book my dad bought me to read when I was 11 or 12 or something like that. It was all I remember, because that's all I read, was Elbows Off the Table. That was the name of the book. Elbows Off the Table, and it was about manners. Well, you couldn't tie me down and put a torch to my feet and make me read a book. But I didn't have to read that book, because if I didn't have proper table manners, then I would be taught how to have proper table manners and manners and open the door for girls and all this. Okay, so those are the four sacrifices that we as church age believers are to commit to God as a part of who we are, and showing our thankfulness to Him. And He is pleased with these sacrifices. Okay, I'd like everybody to bow your head, close your eyes. This is the last portion of our service. It's dedicated to those who aren't sure about where they're going to go after this life. Maybe unsure, they may be hoping, but you can know. The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. And it all has to do with believing. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in that instant, you're born again. You have imputed to you eternal life and God's own righteousness, along with 40-some-odd other things as well. And you can make that decision this morning simply by recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, died for your sins. He was buried and rose from the grave and offers eternal life to anyone, anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. What grace, what a God. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can fellowship in Your Word. We recognize that our country is in desperate straits. And we pray that those believers especially will stand for truth and righteousness and get the Word out to educate people so they can make educated decisions rather than be manipulated. We recognize that You are in charge. We pray that our country, like Nineveh, will humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, and that You will spare us. We pray this all in Christ's most high and notable name. Amen.